He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But there's so many voices. Who do you listen to? There's so many voices. I'll be going through the book of 1 John for those of you who are new here this morning. The last chapter that I did was 1 John chapter 3. And the last verse of this chapter it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us." We had a few messages in the last, I guess, number of weeks. One that comes to mind was Brother Joseph's message speaking on the Spirit. And then Brother Jason had a message on that as well. And how the Spirit leads us, prompts us, encourages us, nudges us to do this, to go that way. In what we have to say today in going through chapter 4, which will be our text today, 1 John chapter 4, the Spirit will be vital in helping us to discern truth, in helping us to know which way to walk, to know which voice to listen to. So we're going to go through 1 John chapter 4 this morning. In our last brothers' meeting, we had a discussion, a longer discussion, that revolved around, I guess, our youth, the influences on them, good influences, bad influences, relationships to parents, that sort of thing. And I guess as I was preparing for that, that probably influenced the direction that I want to go this morning. So you may hear that coming out as well. A person can read the same chapter and kind of get slightly different angles or different views. But the heart of it, I hope to bring out this morning. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask for a filling of your Spirit, for a leading, for you to work in our hearts, for you to teach us by your word, for you to show us in this day of so many voices, of so many directions, of so many falsehoods, to show us which is the true way and to who we can turn. I ask you to help me as I attempt to proclaim your word and to speak through me, Lord. Keep me from saying things that ought not to be said, and guide me the way you would have it, Lord. We ask for you to take preeminence over this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So who should we trust? Who loves you? I titled my message today, "The Counsel of Love." Who loves you? The Counsel of Love. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." We sometimes have a phrase, we call it the litmus test, the test that will prove if something is this way or that way. And we apply it to different things. I think the term comes from is a piece of paper that you stick into a fluid and you pull it out, and then the color that the paper turns out, it turns red or blue, whatever color it is, it will show you what kind of chemical or how acidic, or I'm not sure exactly what it exactly shows you, but it will tell you something about that chemical. I sometimes wish there was a test like that for when we listen to somebody that we're not quite sure about, for when we listen to teachers, to preachers, to people that teach the Word of God, that try to give us direction in life to show us which way to go. We sometimes encounter people, oh, I'm not sure we're about him, I'm not sure that's exactly all correct. So there is, I don't know if there really is a perfect test to test every single situation. But we're going to go through a few here this morning that can help us determine, that can sort of steer us in the right direction. As we already read here, if somebody does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, if somebody says that he did not come in the flesh, of course that's a major foundational thing that's missing from his testimony, from his doctrine. That's a key component to the gospel. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the Word. It is in the world. 1 Corinthians 12:3 echoes almost the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. In the world of aviation, if you want to be a pilot, if you want to fly internationally, you have to speak a certain language. I think it was back in the 50s where they decided that we need to have a standard so that when people from different countries who speak a different language fly into this country, we need to be able to communicate. It's obvious. The language that they chose was English. So if you want to become a pilot today and you want to be able to fly internationally, you have to be fairly proficient in English. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So Christians should be, in a sense, speaking the same language. They should be able to communicate things that make sense to each other. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Another analogy from that one, I don't know how many of you have ever played with a dog whistle. There's a whistle you can buy that you blow into it, and it emits a very high-pitched frequency. And humans can't really pick it up. You might hear like a bit of a whistling sound, but I don't think we're hearing what the dog's hearing. And as people age, actually, when you grow up, the older you get, the lower that threshold becomes. So as you get older, you can hear lower and lower frequencies, and you can't hear those high frequencies. So Christians should be able to understand each other. They should not be speaking of the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Another way we can discern if somebody is from God or is speaking the truth is to look at your heart's intention. Before you go running off on some new adventure, look at your heart's intention. Is it self-seeking? Is it prideful? Who does it bring glory to? James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy, envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Who does it bring glory to? Does it lift us up to do this thing, to believe this way, to hear this person, to follow that path? Look at the heart of it. Another one I came across is very obvious. If a person is prophesying all sorts of things and they don't come to pass, be careful. Deuteronomy 18:22, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, my brethren. We'll go skip forward a bit here. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. But if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's people that go around claiming, predicting all sorts of things. I remember even in the last 10 years, there's been some major ones that kind of gripped the internet that people have been latching on to. The world's going to end on this day. This is going to happen on that time. If it doesn't come to pass, be careful with that person in the future. Christians love one another. He who loveth is born of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is one of the keys. If we see that a person is speaking to you in love, if he has a heart of love for you, that should guide us to be more trustworthy of him. People have met Christians from overseas, Christians from different places in the world, and have found that they can almost right away connect to them, relate to them. They have the same testimony. Their spirits know each other. This is one of the things that we can recognize in each other. Counsel should be verifiable in the Word. We should be like the Bereans. Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So search the scriptures. Whatever I'm telling you here this morning, you should be able to verify it in the word. You should be able to look it up and see, okay, yes, this is so. And if it is not, please let me know. He did not leave us helpless. He left us his spirit. Verse 13:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. There are whole groups and faiths and churches that we're not going to get into that, but whose whole testimony can be almost discounted because of the things that we've talked about just in the last 5 minutes. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess is not of God. Now, I think that if a person testifies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he can be wrong in other areas. But that is a core that needs to be there. When we play sports, a lot of times the one team will be wearing one color, the other team will be wearing the other color. There are certain characteristics by which we identify each other. It would be pretty weird if a person had a red jersey and was trying to play for the blue team. Whoever hears you, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I bought a vehicle one time, and the salesman, after the deal was closing, he gave me the papers to sign. I noticed there was a number of different fees on there that I didn't know where they came from. I thought I was paying this amount, but when I got the invoice to sign, or the bill of sale to sign, it had different strange numbers on there that I didn't know where they were from. It was $200 here, $150 here. I thought I was paying this. What's all this stuff here? Is that, how come your bookkeeping fees and all those things are so expensive? And so when I bought my last vehicle, as we were closing the deal, we're just getting ready to sign everything, and I was bold, and I asked the guy, there's not going to be any hidden fees in this, is there? And the man said to me, not for you, you're too careful, he said. Not for you, you're too careful. Let's have the enemy say that about us when he attacks us with different things, when we ask him, aren't you going to throw this at me? Not for you, you're too careful. Who loves you? That almost was the title of my message today. Who loves you? A person who is self-seeking, or a person who puts you first? Whose counsel should you take? If you want to follow along, turn to 1 Kings 3:16. We're going to be reading the account of Solomon there with the two women. 1 Kings 3:16, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass on the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is your son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. And thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, This one saith, This is my son that liveth, and the other, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So one of these women is fine with a version of the child that is ripped apart, that is damaged, that is destroyed. She's fine. Why is she okay with that? Because it feeds, one reason is because it feeds her pride. It feeds her self-seeking. She's fine with it because now this woman won't have a child, and she won't either. So we're both on the same level. If the other woman takes the child, then that changes it. Well, now she sees herself as not being on top. Pride, jealousy, self-seeking. The woman would rather have a child that is destroyed, that is dead, than to see the other woman rejoice in what she has. When I think of the wisdom that the world is giving us sometimes, I see a parallel there. We talk a lot these days about rights, human rights. They have a right to do this. They have a right to be that. I think you can read between the lines of what we're getting at here. Of the rights that society wants to give our children, wants to enforce. A right to, for a child to walk into an open pit and suffer and be in pain for the rest of their life because of the actions that they had a right to engage in. They have rights. But mom is willing to be separated all her life from the one she loves so that he can have life. She's willing to have her son to maybe never see him again. Maybe the woman will move out and she'll be gone. She's willing to take that risk so that her son can have life. She's not self-seeking. She's not prideful. She's not jealous. She wants what is best for her son. Who loves you? Let's turn to John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. But when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Who loves you? Not the thief, not the hireling, but the shepherd of the sheep, who will give his life for the sheep, is the one to turn to. When we need help, where should we go? Where do we turn to for our deepest needs? Yes, we're to turn to the Word, we're to turn to the Spirit, we're to pray, we're to ask God. But there's times in our life when we need the advice of others, when we need counsel from those around us. Who do we turn to? There was a comment made two Bible studies ago that kind of stuck with me. Someone said a simple thing. He said that no one loves you more than your parents. And we were talking about the pressures of society, and I can't remember exactly what the discussion was about, but he said that no one loves you more than your parents. Your parents have been where you are now. They have grown up. They have faced some of the same struggles that you're facing right now. It doesn't always seem like they ever were there, but your parents have questioned some of the same questions that you're wondering about. They have had to make some of the same decisions that you're struggling with. Who loves you? It was a beautiful day. It was autumn. In North Dakota, the prairie grass was so rank and tall that even with my nearly 5 years of sturdy growth, I could barely see over it. The prairie stretched for miles in every direction. Dotted here and there were, with a fresh plowed field, a lonely farmhouse, or a struggling grove of stunted trees. On one side was the broken country along the James River that had never been touched by a plow. My father was plowing about a mile from home with my grandfather's team of 5 big black horses. I often went to meet him near quitting time, and he would put me on one of those big horses to ride. I didn't fall off, I told my mother proudly. I just hung on to the feathers. One day I started out a bit early and was nearly to the field, wading through the tall prairie grass, when I heard the horses coming. Their hoofbeats were like thunder. Then I saw them. They were coming right at me, running like mad. I could see Daddy standing up on the plow and swinging a long whip. Daddy was whipping the horses. I was so frightened I couldn't move. The lead horse saw me and shied to one side, and Daddy caught a glimpse of yellow curls in the tall grass as he careened past. I caught just a flash of his face as he turned to see what the horses shied at. I never seen my daddy look like that before. I watched, fascinated, as he swung the team in a wide arc. He tripped the plow into the ground and plowed three double furrows around me. Then he stopped the plow and set fire to the grass inside the plowed furrows in a dozen places. He picked me up and held me while he burned off all the grass in the circle. Then he drew a small circle right in the middle of the burned area and put me in it. "Stay right here until I come back," he said. There was a sharpness in his voice that I had never heard before. His face was white and drawn and desperate. I knew that he meant exactly what he said, and that I had better obey. It took taken only seconds to accomplish his mission. His tall, thin body worked with the precision of a machine. There was a terrible urgency about him that I could not understand. He jumped on the plow, cracked the whip, and I was left alone. I didn't know, and he couldn't take the time to tell me, that the prairie was on fire, and that the flames were racing right for our home. Daddy was hurrying to put black plowed earth between the fire and his loved ones. With a shock of horror that almost knocked him off the plow, he saw me, his oldest son, his pride and joy, standing alone on the burning prairie. Daddy couldn't take me with him. And other lives were more in peril than I was. His only hope was my obedience. I stayed in my circle a bit unwillingly. My father was a Norwegian and a strict disciplinarian. We children had been taught to obey. I was unconscious of danger and curious that so many small animals were coming out of the grass into my blackened circle. There were gophers and mice and snakes and birds. A coyote came in and took a good look at me and went on. A jackrabbit, almost as large as I was, tried to share my small circle. His hair was badly singed, and he seemed to want me to help him. I soon began to smell smoke, and the air got hot and hard to breathe. And then I saw the fire coming. The flames made a sound like that of a freight train. I wanted to run, but Daddy had said, "Stay right here until I come back." I tried to claw into the ground, but the sod was thick and tough. Tongues of flame, like giant arms, kept reaching out for me. My clothes started to burn, and my hair burned. I rolled on the ground and screamed and clawed at the earth. Then I felt the earth shaking with the thud of pounding hooves, and I knew Daddy was coming. The next thing I remember, I was in my father's arms. Daddy had saved our home with the help of our neighbors, who come from miles around with barrels of water and brooms and blankets and teams and plows. Then he swung his tire team around and lashed them into the foaming furies in a race to reach me ahead of the fire. Fearing he was too late, but clinging to a desperate hope, he drove his terrified horses through a wall of flame into my circle and found me right in the middle of the circle where he had left me. Many a night after that, I would awake screaming and clawing as from a terrible dream. I would find myself in my father's arms. His love and tenderness would still my terror. He would take me with him into his own bed, and I would soon fall asleep, secure with him close by my side. As I grew older, I learned that God is a loving father. My own experience helped me to understand God's love and protection. My father saw the destruction coming and made a place of safety for me, but I was only safe if I obeyed. I would have perished in the flames if I had not stayed in my circle. My father did all he could, but I had to do my part by obeying the one who knew the only way which I can be safe. In 3 John 1:4, we read that when John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." And there's also the flip side of that. We as parents have a great responsibility to be that strength, to be that rock for our children. Who loves you? Our elders and our pastors have a great responsibility to give account for our souls, to be there to protect, to lead, to guard. In 1 Titus 5:17, we read, "Let the elders rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But the Lord shall raise him up, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Who loves you? We've talked about the current trend that we see in society all around us. The trend of the state wanting to have the child, wanting to take control of that situation. We hear a lot of strange things these days, and a lot of times when we ask the question why, the answer is because science is correct. How about back to the way God intended? We say because science. We say because love. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth hope, faith, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The effects of love, the work of love. I was watching an interesting video a few weeks ago, a few months ago maybe. Some of you probably know this YouTuber. And he was interviewing a man who had been in prison. They had both been in prison together, actually. And they were talking about a phenomenon that occurred. I didn't know about this. But apparently it's a thing that when a person becomes born again in prison, they a lot of times get out of prison and their life falls apart, and a lot of times they end up back in prison. And they were talking about this, and we're discussing the whys and the wherefores, and I found it fascinating to hear what they said. So when these churches form in prisons, and these people get born again in prisons, then there is a tight brotherhood formed. They live amongst each other every day. They see each other, I guess, multiple times a day. They spend a lot of time together. They have these prayer meetings probably every day, maybe multiple times a day. They are accountable to each other. They see the Spirit working in a way that probably we here a lot of times don't see. They see demonic activity in prison. They see witchcraft. They see all these things. They're among the basest of society. And so there they are, a core group of Christians who are standing up in the middle of that. And they see the Spirit of God working. They're praying for these people to get born again. They see it happening. They see people getting converted. They're accountable to each other. They're around each other almost all the time, so nobody can hardly stray without being, hey, you're not supposed to do that. So there's this very, very tight group of men, a brotherhood that's formed there. And then when they get out of prison, they are cast into society, expected to get a job, expected to do 9-to-5, expected to feed their family, expected to pay their bills. They have all this stuff that they're not used to doing that anymore. They have no accountability. They're free to do whatever. Nobody's watching them. Nobody cares. And as I learned, they a lot of times completely fall apart, and they go down this bad road, and they end up actually back in prison sometimes. The work of love, the way that we can help us, that we can help each other in our lives through the power of love, of us loving one another, praying for one another, keeping each other accountable. It's a powerful thing, the effects of love. We heard in Brother Gilbert's sermon, I think it was last week, what's one of the key ingredients of making that 2x4 keep standing when the dominoes are falling? It's love. Who loves you? Another of the effects of love is casting out fear. In verse 18, we read that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I remember growing up, and in my later years, I would have this terrible fear of dying, of meeting my judgment. I would go to sleep at night knowing that if I die during the night, I will not be in a good place. I remember thinking that. I remember going to sleep that way with a terrible fear. And it is by love, the love that was shown to us, that a Christian does not need to fear that anymore. You should fear if you're not born again. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We had a good message last week from Brother Jason about the need to make that step, about the need to be born again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Now we can have other things, other attacks of the enemy after we're born again. We read about condemnation in 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But we don't need to walk in fear. We no longer need to fear. We see so much fear around us these days. Fear of the virus, fear of what the virus will bring, fear of the laws that are being changed. There's so much fear. We don't need to fear. We can rejoice in the hope that we're left with. People struggle with worry. We don't have to fear. Luke 12:6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. One of the key ways to combat fear in our lives is to trust. We read of men who made tremendous steps. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego being cast into the fire because of what they stood up for. I don't know if they feared, but they obviously didn't fear enough to prevent him from doing that. Daniel in the lion's den. We have all these stories to look back on of how love casts out fear. And the biggest work that was done by love, we're talking about the effects of love, the work of love, the biggest work that was done, all the lives that were changed, the sin that was forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ, of the love that was shown to us. I have John 3:3 here, but I didn't write it down. Oh, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The love that causes men to purify himself, even as he is pure. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The power and the working of love. Love as Christ loved. Love first, even if you get contempt in return. Love them that hate you. Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. One of the most obvious ways and one of the most beautiful things that we see in love is humility. The humility of love. I have a story of a man who was on the beach one day. And there was a young girl drowning. They quickly rescued her. The little girl was unconscious. An old man from a nearby cottage hurriedly reached for the girl, laid down on the seashore. As the old man was about to hold the girl, a furious guy warned the people surrounding the girl to step aside, including the old man. "I was trained in CPR. Stay out of this. Let me do it," the guy exclaimed. The old man stood up and stepped behind the guy and quickly watched while the latter was performing CPR for the girl. Then, after almost a minute, the little girl regained consciousness. The people around him felt relieved and began to applaud the man. The old man, who also looked very happy, grateful, congratulated the guy as well. After about 2 hours, however, the guy who'd saved the girl suddenly felt fatigue, experienced difficulty in breathing, and became unconscious. A few minutes later, he woke up in an ambulance, rushing him to the nearest hospital. Beside him was the old man he saw earlier at the beach, now checking his pulse rate. The old man did the CPR on him while he was unconscious. This time he learned that the old man is a doctor. "Why didn't you tell me you're a doctor?" he asked. The doctor just smiled and answered, "It doesn't matter to me whether you call me a doctor or not. A precious life is in danger. I became a doctor not for fame, but to save lives." We had the same goal, and that was to save the girl. Nothing can surpass the feeling that you have just saved another life. There's a lot of things to be protected other than our ego. Now, a CPR course, I think, is you can get in less than a day. A doctor, in some places, you need 10 to 15 years of training. And the man had the humility to step aside. We have the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. One of the things that in Christian life sometimes creates the deepest feelings of love towards the brotherhood, love towards my church, is taking communion and foot washing. And I think that I don't like to go too much on feelings generally in life, but that is a sign of the beauty of humility. Of the beauty of humbling ourselves and serving our brother. Love as Christ loved. Love like a child in humility and helplessness. There's a story of a little girl named Liza who was suffering from a disease and needed blood from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness. The doctor explained the situation to her little brother and asked the boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. I saw him hesitate only for a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, "Yes, I'll do it. If it will save lives, I'll do it." As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as we all did, seeing the color returning to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away? When do you think I will die?" Being young, the boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to give her all his blood, to give his life for his sister. Here's another story of a man who asked a blind man if he'd seen anybody passing by him. My printer did something funny here. I can hardly read it. So the saint said, he asked the saint if he'd seen anybody passing by him. And the saint said, "Yes, you are the king." "I know, sir. Your servant was here first, and then your minister came, and now you have come." The king was amazed because this man was blind. "How could a blind man see these things?" The blind man said, "I can make out from the humility. When your servant came in, he said, 'Hey, you blind man, have you seen somebody going this way?' When your minister came, he said, 'Have you seen somebody going this way?' But when you came, you said, 'Sir, I'm sorry to ask you such a question, but did you hear anybody passing by this way?' Humility is a sign. How you talk to others, immediately people will know that you have the authority from God." It's not surprising that we love God. It's surprising that He first loved us. That's the harder thing to do, to show love to someone that's not lovable. When we're loved, it's kind of almost natural to love back. The harder one is to love first. We love Him because He first loved us. In the end of chapter 4, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." We love Him because He first loved us. The end of hate, the result of hate, can be said is murder. We have the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4:3. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering had he not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I read a story on a commentary about 1 John about a man who a number of years ago, I'll read the story. A number of years ago, I was down in Ganado, Arizona, visiting a Presbyterian mission. In the hospital there, there was a poor Navajo woman who had been desperately ill but had been nursed back to life and health through the Christian missionary doctor and nurses. She was a poor Indian woman who had been cast out by her own people when they thought she was going to die. She had been thrown behind a clump of brush and left there for 3 or 4 days. It was the middle of August when the heat is terrific during the daytime and the nights become bitterly cold. There she lay without food or drink, suffering terribly. The missionary doctor found her, brought her to the hospital, and did everything that Christian love and surgical skill could suggest. At last, he brought her back to health. After 9 weeks in the hospital, excuse me, she began to wonder about the love shown to her, and she said to the nurse, "I can't understand it. Why did he do all that for me? He is a white man, and I am an Indian. My own people threw me out. I can't understand it. I've never heard of anything like this before." The Navajo nurse, a sweet Christian girl, said to her, "You know, it is the love of Christ that made him do that." "What do you mean by the love of Christ? Who is this Christ? Tell me more about him." The nurse was afraid she would not tell it the right way, so she called the missionary doctor. He sat down and talked to her, and day by day unfolded the wonderful story. After a few weeks, for she could only take it a little at a time, the hospital staff thought she understood enough to make her decision. They had a special prayer meeting for her and then gathered her around her bed and prayed that God, by His Spirit, would open her blind eyes. Again, they told her the story of God's love and asked, "Can you trust this Savior? Turn from the idols you've worshipped and trust Him as the Son of the living God." She looked at them with her dark Indian eyes and was silent for a long time. Then the door to her room opened and the doctor stepped in. Her face lit up and she said, "If Jesus is anything like the doctor, I can trust Him forever." And she came to Christ. Do you see what had reached her? She had seen divine love manifested in a man. That is what you and I are called to exhibit to the world. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth and abideth in us, and His love is perfect in us. In closing, there's a poem. "You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" God bless you.